the most wonderful. Lord, there's not a star or anything that you created that exceeds your brilliance. There is not any color that can be imagined in any spectrum that will exceed the exquisiteness of your beauty. Father, we thank you so much. Your creation is a reflected glory of you. Oh, but how fabulous you are in your essence. I pray, Father, today that we would capture a little of that wonder. And then reflected glory, we see ourselves through the glory of the sun. That will change our life. If we see ourselves through our history, through our situations, it will be a dark place. If we see ourselves through your brilliance, we'll see a whole new person. Father, and I thank you today as Brian was reading the scripture in Acts. Lord, you honored Paul, and everyone that sailed with him was spared. It is my deep prayer as a shepherd and as a fellow believer that everyone who sails here is safe, is spared from the storm that is coming. Father God, I thank you we're safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. And we do exalt you. Let's sing that chorus one more time as a worship, a deeper worship to our Master. Concert this morning. Although I've been to his concert. Hey Jude. One of the songs Sir Paul McCartney wrote when he was with the Beatles. How many know the song? Okay. Hey Jude, don't make it bad. Take a sad song and make it better. Remember to let her into your heart. Then you can start to make it better. It was written for John Lennon's oldest son, Julian. And Paul originally wrote it with the idea it would be Hey Jules. And I think he felt that was not good musically. So he sent it and he changed it to Jude. He wrote it because his father and mother were getting divorced and it was a very hard time in that family. And so he was trying to tell him, make it better, as good as you can, in a difficult circumstance. She's going to be part of your life. So ultimately, John and his new wife, Yoko Ono, or as one of my favorite jokes was, Joan Rivers said, Yoko Ono, but anyway, I thought that was funny. They had a son, Sean. And so now with Julian's dad and mother. She just recently passed away. Gone. He has a brother. He has a half-brother. How many know there are can be problems and dynamics in families of halves and steps and all kinds of stuff? It's hard. You almost need a map sometimes, don't you? Yeah. Well, that's really what we're talking about in the book of Jude. I want you to turn to it. It is right before Revelation. So go to the way, go way back to the back of the Bible. The little book right before it. And I want to point out something to you, which has always been interesting to me. This is the, Jude is one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. Okay? And the family of Jesus did not come to faith in Christ till after the resurrection. So you got to figure that prior to the resurrection, when Jesus was living at home, and his brothers and sisters came along, because the Bible says there were brothers and sisters. And one of them was James, who was the head of the church of in Jerusalem, and he wrote the New Testament book of James. Now, it's interesting to me that two brothers in the same house would have two different thought processes. They write a book, an inspired book. James, of course, was writing about our works, not works for salvation, but works that should accompany salvation. It should look like you're a Christian. How many know that it's more important we resemble Jesus than we resemble anybody else? Yeah. You ever had somebody say to you, I didn't know you were a Christian? See, I find that to be somewhat difficult. But at any rate, here he grows up in the house where Jesus is the favored one, right? Do you think he ever got aggravated? Maybe he mocked him. Don't know. But in the beginning of the book of Jude, it says Jude, like James, was a brother of Jesus. And the original verse here, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He doesn't even call himself a half-brother of Jesus. That's how much God has sovereignly touched him. I'm a brother of James. He doesn't feel worthy to be a half-brother of Jesus. Do you know we have a joy and a boldness in coming to the presence of God, but at the same point, we should all say, I don't deserve to be his child. I bring nothing to that table, not one thing, except for all my mistakes and sins. He took care of the whole event, and he still does, doesn't he? So here we have Jude, who came to Christ after the resurrection, and God puts on his heart about the apostasy in the end days. Guess who's living in the last days, probably? I was just reading the other day in Oregon. There's a law now that about the gender reassignments that are going to be done and not inform the parents. The apostasy. The spirit of it has been here for ages, but it's coming forth. We need to know the scripture. We need to know the Savior. There's no question. And so I want you to turn to Jude. It's only one chapter, but turn to the 17th verse. Going to go into the end of the chapter. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and who do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build up yourselves in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now I want you to read this with me. Great doxology. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Fabulous portion of Scripture. Now Jude here, he begins in the 17th verse in the translation in your book there in your Bible. It says, but dear friends, I like the Greek translation. It says, but beloved. I love the word beloved. Fabulous word. Agapetos, it means to be loved, beloved, and divinely loved. There's three different kinds of love in this world. There's eros, that's physical, sexual love. There's philia, which is emotional friendship love. Jude is saying, dearly beloved of God, the love that took him to the cross, the kind of love, the self-sacrificing love of God. Guess what, folks? In the end days, the eros, the sexual love, is going to be all twisted, and it already is. The emotional love is going to be on the wrong order because it's placed in the wrong spot. Agape belongs to God. You can't touch that. That will keep you because that is from the throne of God. So he says, beloved, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ told you. The word remember in the Greek means recall, remind, and remember. How many know you have to have it in your mind before God can remind you of it? The Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring it back to your remembrance. Well, if you haven't studied it, you haven't read it, how in the world is he going to bring it back to you? That's why we need to know the Scripture. That's why we need to let it just fill our soul so the Holy Spirit can bring it back and make it real to us. The same Greek word, the root, is where we get like mimeograph, where you take something and you put it into print like that. God wants to print it on the tablet of our heart. That's where it can't go wrong, folks. Our mind might forget it. How many forget things? How many know who you are today? Good. But we forget things. When it's in your spirit, when it's from God, God has no memory problem. It will be there, always. He said, so keep in remembrance here what the apostles told you, the words they had told you. Well, where'd they get it? From Jesus, the best source of all. And this is another reminder that the words, the word of God is Jesus Christ. He is, from Genesis to Revelation, he is the full expression of God. This is Jesus in written form. But when that word is identified and put in your heart, the Greek word is a rhema word. It means God takes this word and brings it back and puts it in your heart and makes it real. He makes it real. That's what's happening here. He said, recall these words, the rhema that the apostles knew. What good is it if it doesn't become real to you? It doesn't suit you any purpose. You can tell people all day you quote the Bible, but if the Bible isn't inside of you, if it's not on the throne, if it's not something that's real to you, it doesn't make a difference. It's not going to make a difference. It has to become real. I love it when God's word becomes real. I told you before, and this wasn't the word of God, but it was the same idea. When I first got saved in my first Christmas, when I sang Joy to the World, let every heart prepare him room, that's what that means. Why didn't anyone tell me that years before? I would have been really rejoicing. You know, hark the herald, born to give him second birth. Are you kidding? Oh, wonderful. When the Holy Spirit makes real this word in your soul, your heart will dance, I'm telling you. It will come to life like nothing else. Now, why is it you need this? Because of the days that are coming. God's going to make it so extraordinary in your spiritual life. If you open up to him, it's going to take you through the waters. Going to need extraordinary work for that, isn't it? because in the last times there will be scoffers. The Greek word means mocker. And I was wondering, did Jude mock Jesus when he was in the house with him? Maybe that's why it really stood out to him that they would be mocking. Maybe that was a tender thing to him. You know, we tend to be more sensitive about the things that we've gone through. You know, for instance, if somebody came up all day long and said, you know, you're dumb or something like that, you'd be very sensitive about issues of intelligence and all that stuff. And it's not necessarily that you're dumb, it's that somebody else made a very poor statement and they shouldn't have said it. But people don't think. That's the problem. He said, mockers are going to come. The word means to be a scoffer, to be ridiculing people, to make sport of. You remember the stories of the old Colosseum where they would tie Christians to dead bodies, set them on fire? They were making sport of Christians. And that's what they're continuing to do. So that's coming. We already see it in our lifetime, aren't we? We're seeing Christianity being attacked like never before. And the sad part is it's a lot of Christians, a lot of Christian, quote-unquote, churches and organizations that are doing so. He said they are dividers. And that means they come to mark off a certain distinction in your life, and they try to divide you. And they separate and cause divisions. God is a God of unity, a God of peace. And we talked about before, a couple years ago, about unity doesn't come, contrary to what the 60s told us, holding hands like Coca-Cola, although I like Coke, it's good with pizza, and it cleaned up our car battery one time. I love that. But you don't get unity by holding hands. You get unity by each person connecting to the Son of God. And then we're in unity. That's what the Bible says. But these ones are dividers. And you know what they do? They try to shame you. That's what they're doing to Christians. They're trying to shame people. Hey, guess what? That's why the Bible's very clear. Jesus looked down on the shame on the cross. He's already defeated shame. It has no power over the Christian. Do not let it control your life. Doesn't matter what happened in the past, because Jesus, his sacrifice predates it. Way, way, way long time ago. And yet the Bible says one day is 1,000 years. You know what that means? That means the cross was yesterday in God's economy. It is present. It's not just irrelevant back there. It's continuum. It's continuum. Jesus looked down on the shame. Hey, beloved, people are going to mock. You bet they are. I told you about the gal in our high school. She was always bothering me. And one time she just made some remark about God or something. And I had one of those buttons on my purse. And she said, "What does that say?" So I showed it to her and it said, "My God's not dead. Sorry about yours." And she never talked to me in high school again. But I still pray for her because I don't know what happened to her. But mockers, scoffers, I mean, right out. It's not just like they're snickering. This is going to be out in public. So what does he tell us to do here in the 20th verse? "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." This is your job and mine. I can't pray for you. I pray for you, but I can't pray for you. You have to have your own prayer life. It is your relationship to the Master. He said, build yourself up. This Greek word means to build upon a foundation. We were watching some show about little houses or tiny houses, and I sit there and I think, you don't have a foundation, you don't have anything. You don't even need a tornado to blow it, you just need a bad sneezing attack. And that would just upset me. I want a foundation beneath me. I don't know about you guys. Build yourself up on a foundation. Not the foundation of this world, not the foundation of works, but the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's the capstone. He is the completeness. Build yourself that way. Build yourself up. Don't wait for someone else to do it. You know, I'm sure there are people in life that are still waiting, well into their 50s, 60s, wherever, for somebody to say, you know, you're meaningful to me. Hey, you may not get that. Get it from God. Because he knew you first. And his love is eternal and is perfect. Now, this kind of building up is not prideful. It should not be prideful. It should edify your spirit. But it never vaunts up the person. That's not God's work. God lifts us up. And he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. You ever just sat down and prayed and said, okay, God, I don't know what's in my mind. I'm going to give it all to you right now. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, how you want me to pray. You put on my heart what I should be praying. You give me the words. I can guarantee you, those are the prayers that get answered quicker because they're in the heart of God. Pray in the Holy Spirit. We don't understand what's going on. We don't understand how to solve anything, but the Holy Spirit does. And we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, here's something else we get to do. We get to keep ourselves in the love of God. You know how important that is? It's imperative. It's the love of God that keeps us going. It's the love of God that gives us everything, right? Keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let anything get in the way that's going to mar your relationship to the Father. You get upset with him, go tell him. He's big enough. He can handle it. Say, Lord, I'm sure it's me because it can't be you. But I'm just having a tough day today, like Patrick announced earlier. But your love is amazing, and I need to tap into that. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. The word keep means to watch over, to guard from loss or injury. Do you know how many people get injured because they forget about the love of God? Or they misinterpret it? And they think love has to be earned? If love has to be earned, it's not love. Love is a gift. It's also a fruit. It will grow when you're tapped into the source, into the root system. Protect yourself. Now, this is not selfish. Do you protect yourself from the things you see in this world? Do you turn something off on the TV if it's offensive to your spirit? You better. Even the commercials. Some of the commercials are worse than the shows. Do you know that? And then they turn them up so you can't get away from them. Guard your own heart. Guard your own life as a treasure, which is what it is. Nobody can do that for you. Nobody can do it for me. God has your back, but give him your front view. God's not going to take the last. He wants us to give him the first. So in the 22nd verse, be merciful to those who doubt. Do you feel, you know, spiritually superior to somebody that has doubts? You shouldn't. Thomas had doubts, and what did Jesus do? He went right over and said, psst, take a peek. Stick your finger in there. He didn't rebuke him. He invited him in to search it. Doubting is not unbelief. If you have unbelief, that means you've already made a choice against God. But if you have a question, you have a doubt, go right to Jesus. Say, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm having a problem with it. He says, here, have compassion on those who doubt. And that means to have pity, mercy. But it also means according to the truth. You know, a lot of people in Christianity think we have to be compassionate, but we have to throw the truth out the window. No, 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 no. You are doing nobody any favor when you compromise the truth. You're basically lying to them. And that's not compassion, I assure you. Ultimately, it is not. Never accommodate or adjust the truth to accommodate the people or because you feel bad. You say, you know, I love you, but here's the truth. This is what the Bible says. I'm not going to in any way adjust it. I didn't write it. I don't have the right to do that. Only the author can adjust it. And he didn't. He died for it. It's forever settled in heaven. So I'm not going to adjust it. Never confuse compassion that you have to tell or adjust the truth, because you're actually going to hurt the people. A doubter, the Greek word diakrino means to distinguish and judge. It means, dia means to go all the way through. A doubter has already judged themselves to some degree. So the Lord wants to show them, I've already paid the punishment. I've already been judged for you. You take your doubt to me, I'll give you the peace you need. He'll give you an answer of the reason of the hope that's in you. So then he talks about, in this day and age, how else do you help people? Snatch others from the fire. Let me ask you this question. If you were a firefighter and somebody was in a house and it was burning, would you go up to them and go, I don't want to upset you. Could I grab you by the arm? Now let me know if this hurts. Are you kidding? You snatch them out and you talk to them later. You don't wait to see if they're comfortable. Because by the time they're comfortable, they're what? Dead. You snatch them out of the fire. And there is a fire coming. And it is the lake of fire. And it's real. And it's going to sizzle. And it's going to be forever. It's not something that's going to consume people. People think when they die, they're just going to cease to be. They are not. God made us eternal beings. If you got to snatch somebody from the fire and offend them in the process, you'd be better off offending them a little bit. So they are saved. I'm sorry, I might have yanked a little too hard. I'm sorry, I wasn't too helpful. I might have ruffled your blouse. But you're alive. Jude is very specific about that. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. You know why there should be fear? This word is phobia. I didn't put it in your study, but that means to run in flight. We should be afraid for those that don't know Christ. We should be terrified for them. Absolutely. When I was a new Christian, and I mean I was witnessing and talking and still talking, but I had a dream one time, and I was at the Great White Throne Judgment. And why I was tucked behind it, I don't know. I'm assuming I did it on my own accord, because I don't think there's an invitation there, but anyway. And at the time, I saw my family come up. And one by one, they came up. And I was safe. And I peeked out, and it wasn't that anyone in particular said this, but the message that came to me was, why didn't you tell me? You knew it and you didn't tell me. That changed my whole perspective. If you're going to snatch somebody from a rescue operation, it's probably not going to be pretty. But they're going to be grateful that you got in there and got them out. There's no question. So some of them we save with fear, because save means to rescue, to preserve, and to heal, and rescue out of danger and into safety. Remember, there's two parts here. We're saved from sin, but if we stay there, we don't come into the resurrected new life. That's why Jesus resurrected, so we'd have new life with him. He doesn't just save us. He saves us unto something. He wants us to come into the newness. Otherwise, you're rescued, but you're sitting on the side of the road doing nothing. I don't know about you, but I want to enter into everything God has for me. That's what the Bible says. And remember, last year when we had the evangelism class, SOS, share our Savior. It is the calling card of rescue. That's all they got to say. SOS. That's the root of the word salvation in the Greek. God was very clear. He's the only one that can rescue. And we call out his name. And then he goes on to say, and then, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing that is stained by corrupted flesh. You don't even want to touch it. But you touch the people. You know why? Because God's going to clothe them again. He's going to reclothe them. Don't be worried you're going to feel the soil of something. Don't be worried that somebody maybe is really angry or upset. That's okay, because God's going to clothe them, and they're going to just be changed into his likeness. And you're going to be so grateful that you got involved in that life. Because when it comes down to it, folks, each one of us, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So God touched us first, okay? So it goes on here, this wonderful doxology. To him who is able to keep you from falling. To keep you. I mean, he's the cane you never saw coming. He can keep you stable, keep you from falling, and then present you before his glorious presence without fault. Without fault. Isn't that fabulous? When you stand before the Lord, he's not going to give a litany of your faults when they're under the blood of Jesus. And you're going to sit there and go, oh, fabulous. That stuff's behind me. Isn't that wonderful? It's just, oh, to the only God. I don't care how many people and religions call their supreme being God. This is the only one, folks. There is nobody else. The other ones are imposters. They can't save you. They can't come back to life. I was talking to somebody not long ago. I said, where's Buddha? I don't know. He might still have his legs crossed, but he's in the ground, folks. Where's Billy Graham someday? In the ground. Where's Jesus? He's alive. He's the God we worship. Hey, Jude, thanks for putting into your record here what's coming down the block. Because God doesn't want us to stick our head in the sand. He wants us to be a light and salt in this society. But along the way, keep yourself in the love of God. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You cannot build yourself up praying in your own thought process. You have to let the Holy Spirit pray through you and bring that new life through. And that's the joy of the Christian life. When the Holy Spirit, you know what he does? He turns the light on so you can see. That's what he does. And then he shows you the jewels and the wonderful things he has prepared for you, because he knows all about you. Hey Jude, don't make it bad. Take a sad song. The Lord took the sad songs of our life and through the cross made them all better. He gave us amazing grace. He gave us a new hope. And he gave us the ability to get through rough waters. Don't ask for less problems. Ask for a greater faith and a stronger Christian life. That's what we're going to need. And we're going to have to stick together. Whether you like me or not, we're going to stick together in God's presence. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the words of Jude, your half-brother. And I'm so glad, Lord, that all of us, Lord, in our families and our lives, we think, oh, can you ever touch them? Hey, you touched your own. But they didn't come until the resurrection. And they realized the man that was in their house was their Savior. Father, I pray today that we'd have a greater realization of who you really are. And that you alone can restore lives. And then give us the strength to continue on in this world and be a lighthouse for others who are dying all around us. They can be people in the penthouse. They can be people that are well off. I know we tend to seek a lot of people that have obvious issues, but we forget about the people that are wearing the masks that they can pay for. God, and underneath, they're broken and they are on fire. Lord, I pray you'd grant unto each of us opportunity where you give it to those that need to be rescued. And we would do so with mercy and in the fear of the Lord. But snatch them. Get to them. At least tell them because the fire will not consume. They will be alive in terror forever. Lord, that is not your desire for man. You're not willing any should perish. And so I pray you take these words and make them a rhema in our hearts and bring them to life. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're here today and you've never made a personal confession of faith to Jesus, maybe you acknowledge him as God, which is good because he is, but maybe you've never said, I want to surrender my will to Jesus Christ. I thank you, you rescued me, but I want to go further. I want to follow Jesus. You're supposed to be my master. You save us from something unto safety to follow you. And if you're here today and you've never made a confession of faith to Christ, please raise your hand so I can pray for you. I don't want anybody, if you're here, if you have any doubt about your salvation, that's important. That's the most important thing in your life. Okay. Heavenly Father, I thank you today, Lord. You did not kick Thomas out of the conversation when he doubted. You drew him in, and you asked him to investigate. And you showed him the scars that are still visible and will be visible in eternity. Because, Lord, in your grace and mercy, you kept the scars from the cross, but you have healed all of our scars. And what a great God you are. And I pray for these hands that are raised today, that, Lord, you would remove all doubt, show them in the way that they need to know that, God, they do belong to you, that you did die for them, that it's not that difficult to receive a gift, the best gift we'll ever get, of the greatest God that ever existed. And I pray, Lord, you'd bring peace and truth, and then help each of us, Lord, as we are in this world and this church, to be the lighthouse you intended. Because, Lord, the storm is coming, and things are going to get murky, even more so than we see today. We think this is bad. We haven't seen anything yet. And they're going to continue to make sport of Christians. God, give us your mercy and your grace. Father, we pray on this journey. We pray for every family member, Lord Jesus, on every level. We pray for every person we work with or have worked with, everyone that's ever been here or been around, whoever they might be, God, that they would see in us somebody who's not a better than thou, but they want to help me. They love me. They don't want me to miss out on eternity with Jesus. Father, we pray for your mercy and your grace to be revealed as we sing the last song in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.
Try.
We are not the light. You are the light. And anything that obscures the light obscures the power of the brilliance of the majesty of God. Lord, I pray you'd remove the things that are in the way so that people will see Jesus and they won't see us. We want to mirror you. We want to show your grace to people. But we want people to see Jesus because you're the Savior and we are not. And we thank you, Lord, how we are grateful for the moment you saved us and you made real to us that you weren't mad at us, that you love us, and that you are the one that made all the effort for us, and you still do to this day. We thank you for that. Father, we continue to pray, Lord, today for Tracy and the children. Lord Jesus, for your comfort, for your hands of mercy upon them. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them through. Thank you, Lord, that you will always be there. Lord Jesus, because we know, God, you mean what you say. When you say you're going to be there, you show up. We thank you for your faithfulness, the promises you keep. Lord Jesus, remind us, you've never failed us yet, and you never will. And we thank you, Lord. We pray your blessing upon the fellowship potluck, that you will bless the conversation. Lord, bless the hands that have prepared. And may you, Lord Jesus, be glorified in all that is said and done. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a walker or a wheelchair, please go first. And make sure that nobody has seconds until the kitchen workers get something to eat too. Thank you.